Revelation 21. Verse 9. Revelation 21:9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. The length and width and height are equal. Don't just read over that. 1,500 miles that way, that way, that way. We'll say more about that. Verse 17. And he measured the wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold and clear, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. First foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to have a description of the glory of this city, and also realize that words are not enough on this side of it that we would totally grasp it, but we would get from it what we have here for our good and encouragement in these days. And I pray that would be in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of heaven, you probably have in your mind something about it. You're imagining something about it. I can pretty much guarantee every one of us that what we're imagining is not what it's like. But you got something in your head. You're thinking of maybe some of the things you might do in heaven. How it looks. A lot of people think of rolling hills and mansions dotted all across the countryside. And you having a mansion and hopefully living near the Lord's mansion. A group you've heard a lot about, I'm sure, because of the celebrity status of it, the Thunder Voices. I sang bass for that group in college. And the Thunder Voices, or a trio, and one of our hit songs was "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." In that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder I'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are made of purest gold. That was my part. And so that's the imagination. Green grass, mansions, rolling hilltops, bliss, doing what we do here maybe, but only better. without having to supply money for doing it. Being able to travel, some think travel, but from one place to another with just the speed of thought. Go through the universe, all that glorious body, whatever that glorious body can do. However, a lot of heaven is a mystery. The details are not given for us. We learn the unknown by the known. Something is like something. And so what we have in the Bible is a description of something that is like something here, but just takes us away from here to there as best we can. There's been a good many heaven tourism books crop up. Lifeway, our Southern Baptist bookstore, when it was running, boy, they would push these heretical books, these heaven tourism books. Somebody would dream a dream, have a vision, go off to heaven, come back, write a book, have a video, go on YouTube, and they were all different kinds of contradictory things about it. If three people went to Hilton Head, and three people came back, and we said, how was it? One said, I love Hilton Head, all the mountainous region there. Snow-capped peaks. The other one said, yeah, there was no ocean there. We went down to the beach. It was a pasture as far as you could see. And someone else said, oh, no, I saw the waves and walked on the beach, and all you have to do on the beach is just reach down and pick up gold nuggets off the beach. What do you know about those three people? Not one of them went to Hilton Head. And what you get from these books is not one of them into heaven. If you go there, you don't come back to tell us about it. So the Bible gives us something about it, but it's not about a book of heaven. The Bible's about redemption. The Bible's about getting us there. If we get to heaven, then we'll know exactly what it's like. And yet we're given some things because the Lord wants us to know some things. But the Bible's not going to tell us all about the end when it's a book of bringing us to where we are saved and ready for the end. I heard of some people were upset that some surgery book, I think it was a surgery book in some school, had dealt only with surgery and didn't mention climate change one time. I'm going, what? You know, I got a book on yo-yos at home. That doesn't say a thing about how to fix a car. Can you imagine? It's not about that. It's about salvation. And what we're told about heaven encourages us to hold the course and get there. Then we can make a report. We've seen in this chapter, God is making all things new, that things that are here crying, death, mourning, pain, and professional wrestling, all that's going away. We'll not see any more of that. And the Lord said to those who overcome, I will be his God and he will be my son. And all of the various evil things that were mentioned in verse 8, these will not be there. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But those who overcome in Christ will inherit heaven. So that's what this is about. And when we get to verse 9, here comes the bride. Verse 9 says, one of the angels that had a part in the seven last plagues, the seven bowls, says, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he shows John in the Spirit the city of New Jerusalem. That may seem a bit odd. Usually you do not describe a bride in such terms as a city that is very large. You'll never read an account of a wedding. The bride was huge. That will not be an appropriate thing to say. Or she weighs a ton. That won't be mentioned. But this is a city. I'm going to show you the bride, and then we're told specifically that the connection was, verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We saw that in verse 2 as well, the holy city coming down from God. So the bride is pictured as the city. The city as the bride. The city in verse 2 is prepared as a bride, we're told. We saw that already a couple of weeks ago. And the city is identified metaphorically as a bride here. What does that mean? The city is the bride, but the city is also the city. It's a place where people live. It's a place where things occur between people and nations. It's a place you go into. The latter part of this chapter, verse 27, it says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a place where people go in and out of, just like a city. There are gates, just like cities. We saw here. They are the nations, verse 24, will walk in the light of the city. Just like a city. You get to a city, you got lights, it's active. Saints have interaction with God there. Chapter 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So it's a place. But it's also, says here, it's a bride. We saw the glory of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. People around, servants around, 24 elders around, angels around. So the old Jerusalem now gives way to the new Jerusalem. And by understanding what the old Jerusalem is, you understand a little bit what the new Jerusalem is. Now remember what the old Jerusalem is. Think back. In the old Jerusalem, there was a temple. A tabernacle before, but a temple was built. And in the temple, we found various sections. And it was representative and symbolic of the presence of God. So the Shekinah glory came. The glory of God descended upon the temple when Solomon dedicated it. And so the old Jerusalem was the city of God. It was where God lived, symbolically, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. When the city fell into sin and was about to be overtaken by the Babylonians, the glory of the Lord rose up out of the temple. You can see it in Ezekiel's first several chapters, and took off. So the glory of God was symbolically housed in the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where God lived, and the people of God lived in Jerusalem with God. All the service was done there, the sacrifices were there, the worship was there in the temple in Jerusalem. Your association with God through the priest, that was done in Jerusalem. And so it was the greatest thing. Look at Psalm 84. It was the greatest thing if you were in Jerusalem, not because it was a thriving metropolis, not because it had a Best Buy, but Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. The greatest thing for a person who loved God was to be at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. There was nothing greater than that. I think it was David who said, a day in your house is better than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. If you loved God, you wanted to be near God. And Jerusalem was near God, and the temple was the presence of God, and that was the old Jerusalem. And so now, the bride is the new dwelling place of God. The new Jerusalem is now beyond the physical things. Now we're here in the bride of Christ. It's a spiritual union. And Christ will live in us. We are joined in marriage to the Son of God by means of our faith in Him. So now the new Jerusalem is the bride. Christ, God, lives in us. And so that is what's being pictured here. That's the point of getting married, you know. You go through that wedding ceremony. Remember that? Some of you have it coming up. A couple of more years for you girls. And you'll have a wedding. And you'll get dressed up, and the girls won't mind it so much, but the guys will think it's the worst thing. And you'll wear the most uncomfortable shoes that you'll ever have on the rest of your life. And so you'll get married. You'll dress up. People will dress up. People who don't want to be there because it's on a Saturday afternoon and there's a ball game on, they'll dress up. And they'll come. And they'll watch. And they'll watch the bride come down the aisle. And they'll watch the groom come out of the side door, and the stories I could tell you about how the grooms are back there before they come out. They're nervous. So all that's going on, and yet they're still there, and they're nervous, and they're scared, and they don't know what's going to happen, and they're afraid. And in every wedding I've ever done, the issue of passing out has come up. What if one of them goes down? What do we do? I said, well, we're going to wait till you come back. You're not getting out of this by passing out. So why do they do that? They do that because at the end of it, and they turn and I present to you Mr. and Mrs., and off they go. And you know what they do? They live together after that. That's the thing. No one has ever said, Pastor, could you marry us and kind of postpone the living together for like a couple of years? No, I can't do that. You're going home, and you're going to have the same home. Now, that's the union between a husband and a wife. So here we are, the bride of Christ, and we're separate. But when Jesus comes, when we go to Him at the end, everything now is joined. We are the New Jerusalem. This is our marriage to Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7, we saw that. Paul said he betrothed the Corinthians to present to Christ as a chaste virgin, faithful to Him, and then to be joined. Many take the Song of Solomon as a picture of the bride of Christ and our joining with Christ. A lot of sensitive souls, I won't mention any names, but I taught the Song of Solomon in one, I think it was ETS course. There was a girl in there, she turned every color of red that there was to turn to. It's a picture of marriage. And it's, some take it, Spurgeon was one that takes it as a symbol of the union of the church with Christ. John the Baptist said he was the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom was Christ. So the bridegroom is Christ coming and gathering His disciples who are the church, and then the bride and the groom are joined. The bride is God's dwelling place and must be holy and glorious. When people are coming to visit your house, I speak mostly of women here, some straightening up is done, depending on the woman. But you straighten up. Make it look good. I tell Cindy, it looks good. It's fine. It's good enough. You know what she always says to me? She doesn't really say anything, but she just keeps on doing what she's doing. Because she'll tell me when it's good enough. My grandmother, when she went to get her hair fixed, she would fix her hair before she went to make herself more presentable to the hair person. And I said, why are you fixing your hair if you're going to the hairdresser? She never did answer, just like I should know why she would do that. She didn't want her hair to look too bad. She'd fix it up. She'd get in there and pluff it up, you know. And so when she got there, then the hairdresser could mess it all up and maybe say, I don't know why you're even here. It looks great. But people want to be presentable. The city has to be presentable for the groom to live there. Our Lord is glorious and holy and majestic. He's not going to live in a dump. All of this is symbolic of the holiness and the vast eternity and the glory of Christ. And the city and the bride are both of the same character. The city is the same character as the bride. God dwells with the bride, the church. The city is worthy of the dwelling place of God. Now, most assume Jesus just wants to marry them no matter what they are. I think most people, probably far more than just most, believe that they'll just die and go and face Jesus, and Jesus will say, I've been lovesick for you. I'm so glad you're here. I must just tell you, that is not going to happen. Does anybody even say, we could ask these young ladies here, you're going to get married someday, right? No. I knew I would get that answer. In a few years, suppose you thinking, well, I think I will get married. But then you say, as long as I don't care what kind of man he is, I'll just get married. Just as long as I get married, I don't care what he does. You're not ever going to say that. Nobody says that. It matters. We told our daughter, when she gets married, he's not going to look like this. I had pictures. And so it matters. And so people think, though, really, they're going to fall out of the coffin and Jesus is going to marry them as soon as they die. We're told here very clearly, and we see how wrong it is these days, that unless you overcome, unless you have faith in Christ, unless that faith is genuine and you hold on to it in spite of all the attacks on it, you're not going to go to heaven. People today can't overcome anything. People out there right now knocking down statues. You know what a statue is? You know what a statue does to people? Let me show you. Birds build a nest in the ears of them. And you know what the statue does in response to that? If a fly gets on my ear, I at least smack it. Oh, what does a statue do? That's being attacked. Names of things, being attacked. Different opinions, can't have those. Different party affiliations, can't have those. History's being rewritten. Pronouns are offensive. Churchill, Winston Churchill. Google took his picture off their search. You can't make it up. How people can't endure anything. It's just an example. People are so hypersensitive and so offended by everything. You think a person like that is going to stand for Christ and overcome? This goes both ways. Let's say, for example, a lady is upset about all the liquor in Orangeburg County. And she has a cause that she's going to get rid of every bit of liquor in Orangeburg County. So she starts on her street, and after a few months, she finally gets all that liquor, at least they said, off her street. Is she satisfied? No. Because what about that other street? They got liquor over there. Well, she got a truck over there and hope that their street doesn't get back to liquor while she's gone over to the next street. Let's say she gets liquor out of every part of the county of Orangeburg. Can she rest then? Ever heard of Richland County, Lexington County, Berkeley County, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee? There's everywhere. She can never rest. If she came to me and said, "Pastor, I just got to get rid of this liquor," I would say, "Listen, sister, you better get you a cause that's more in line with Christ. We're not called to get rid of all the sin in the world. We can't. We're not called to set right everything in the world. We're called to preach the gospel. That sets things right. And if you get yourself wound up on a side trip, you're not going to be focused on Christ." And I would say that to every one of us. There's a lot of buildings that are named things that I wouldn't name them. I'm not wasting a bit of my energy worrying about it. If they want to name their building something like that, okay, go right ahead. You're not going to mess me up. Because this lady's going to be talking to me that comes to me with a liquor problem. And she's going to say, "What is your last name again? L. Wine? You got to change that. That's two liquors right there in the same name. L and Wine. You never satisfied. You can never have rest. Nobody's doing anybody any favors by apologizing for something that they haven't even done wrong. We're misleading people. And if you can't overcome the things in this world, the devil will eat you alive. And this is very clear. Only those who overcome and have their faith in Christ are going to get to heaven. Don't forget about falling out of bed and landing in heaven just because you're dead. Let's look at the foundation of the city. Notice that the city has a very particular thing set. There are 12 gates, and they're labeled with the tribes of Israel, verse 12 says. So the tribes of Israel, Israel is part of the gates. They're mentioned as the gates of the city. The foundation stones, there are 12 foundation stones, verse 14 tells us, that are labeled with the names of the 12 apostles. So the city is built upon the Israel and the apostles and the prophets more recently. So the apostles defined and guarded the church's foundational doctrine as they got it from God. The prophets gave messages of prophecy to the church. Both of those offices expired, by the way. Those were sign gifts and gifts that were given at the beginning to set the doctrine and the policies of the church from God. That was the authority. So the Christian is not built upon the words of Buddha or Allah or any other religious figure or folksy religion or some denomination, or what the Southern Baptist statement of faith is. It comes from the fact that God brought redemption through the seed of Abraham, and the Messiah came through the seed of Abraham, and so that was the fulfillment of their promise to have a Savior and a person that was going to save the nation from their sin. And then the church would be included, the New Testament church, all the world would come together so that the city of Jerusalem The city of New Jerusalem is comprised of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. And we see it symbolized there by these foundations. So this is the true church with the true foundation. Jesus said in Matthew, if you hear my words and do them, you're built upon a rock. But if you don't, you're built upon sand. So this city is truly the city of God, is truly the believers, is truly the dwelling place of the Lord. And each stone is being built as a holy temple unto the Lord. Each individual. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Thirdly and lastly, the splendor of the city. The city had the glory of God. Verse 11. The city, and we can't even grasp this, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. What's the first thing you're told when there's an eclipse coming? Solar eclipse came. What do they say? Do not look at the sun. What is a thing you want to do more than anything else on earth when the eclipse comes? Look at the sun. I was told not to look at the sun. I think it was in 1970-something. My uncle brought something out there and said, here, hold this up. You look at the sun. So I did. I looked at it this past time when it was dark, completely dark. But you can't, in general, look at the sun. Just in normal, go out and look at it. I went to the eye doctor on Friday. He shined a light in my eyes. It took me a minute and a half at least before I could see them in the room again, because it all blocked it out. So, it's a brilliant, glorious city. We understand that. It's secure. It has walls that were high and 72 yards thick. Would that be enough? Picture security, I think. It was vast. Verse 15 and 16 says the city was a square, and each direction was 1,500 miles. Do you know how high the space shuttle orbits the Earth? 200 and something miles. This, if this was on Earth, the space shuttle would run into its shins, basically. That's how big it's depicted. Now, it's not literal. I believe it's speaking about the vastness of heaven, the security of heaven. It's a picture. You can't really say there's going to be a limit in heaven. Heaven is an infinite place. But we're given a new Jerusalem, and it's so vast, we're shown that when we actually come to live with Christ, it's far surpassing all that we imagined before. It's adorned with precious stones. I read those. Walls were of jasper. Clear jasper is like a diamond. The gates were all one pearl each. One big pearl as a gate. The city was pure gold like clear glass, and the streets were paved with gold. It was priceless, glorious, secure, massive, a shining place. Picturing, I think, the whole of heaven where we live. Now, let me just tell you. The thunder voices song, notwithstanding, we do not have a mansion just over the hilltop. We don't. We are going to be living with Christ. Not down the road. We're living down the road now. We're going to be, as this city, here's the bride. Christ is going to live in the bride. Now, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. We'll see that later. Christ is the temple. We're living with God. We are joined to God. It's doing the best it can to show us what it's like. We don't have a mansion separate from the Lord. We are, with the Lord. The Lord is with us. We are united with the Lord. We don't have our own mansion. We have that that's described here. We live in that with everybody else. Not a finite, limited place, but an unlimited, glorious place. That's where we live. If you're one day looking through a book on travel and you're thinking about where to go, you want to go somewhere. You want to go, you find a nice place to go. Oh, we got to go there. You have to make preparations. You can't just find the place and wiggle your nose and phew, there you are. You got to make plans. You got to get transportation. You got to make sure you got enough money. You got to pack. You got to plan various things. You're leaving home. You got to make sure the pets are fed, whatever it is. And you make preparations because you can't just on a spur of the moment go. Same is true with the New Jerusalem and heaven. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or you can't go. You must repent of your sin or you cannot go. If you repent of your sin, God welcomes you freely. It says he gives the water of life freely, without cost. But otherwise, you can't get there. But afterwards, once that happens, once you come to Christ, you've got to show that you're truly saved by the fact that you overcome. You're not saved by overcoming. If you're saved, you overcome. If a person is not saved, we saw it in the life of Jesus, he would scare people off if he could. He would shake them off if he could. I've told you when I would do a network plug at work in Columbia when I was put those 8 pins in a plug, I think an RJ45 plug, I think it is. And you put it in there, and you put those things in there, and you got a little tool, and you clamp it down, and I just was very, very gentle with it because I didn't want it to come apart. And here came the manager, the IT manager. He'd shake that thing because he wanted to know if it was going to come off, he wanted it to come off right there when we were fixing it, not later on. That's what God wants with us. So many people are deceived into saying something and then their lives are never changed. And they're told because they came forward, oh, you're safe, don't worry. Worry. If we can be shaken off, if we're no longer characterized as a Christian, maybe you've been shaken off. Two things. Christ says overcome. You don't overcome to be saved. You overcome if you're saved. And if you get slung off, you weren't holding on to Christ. But this is heaven. This is where we're going to live. He shows us this so we'll be steady and encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great and merciful God to not only offer salvation, but to bring it to us and to give us the greatness of this vast expanse of heaven as our home. Lord, I pray we'd be encouraged by this today. All these things of unrest going on in the world, we're told already that's going to happen. I pray it would settle down, that people would come to know you and have settled a peace in their hearts. Otherwise, Lord, it's a constant unrest. But help us as your people to hope in you and hope in this great end of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.